You ever stop and just kind of take a little time out and really fess up and get honest and say, Lord, I don't understand this? You ever do that? I said a few nights ago that one of the worst things that could ever happen to any of us is to question the Lord to the point that we can't go on if we don't get an answer. That's a very bad thing to allow to happen to you. Because God is sovereign and He does not have to explain anything to you. When we are totally committed to Him and we are instruments in His hand, we give Him the right with our lives to do whatever He chooses. In fact, you can't even be His child if you don't give Him that authority in your life. You can't even walk with Him unless you submit yourself to Him. But He knows that we are but flesh, and He knows that there are times when we grope like blind men in a dark place for answers. And sometimes He gives us answers, and sometimes He doesn't. There are people in this world. Maybe I should go a little further back than that. I appreciate any kind of prophecy or word from the Lord from anybody. Anybody. You come to me and you say, Brother Shirley, the Lord gave me a message for you. You have my attention. I want to hear it. But to be very honest with you, there have been a lot of times that people have said that to me, that it really wasn't a message from the Lord to me, or something that the Lord may have wanted them to deliver to me. But it doesn't matter. I still want to hear it because I can't run the risk of missing it. But I was on the telephone long distance this week, and I had another long distance call, had a beep on my line, and the AT&T operator said, would you take a collect call? And I said, I don't mind taking the collect call, but tell me who it is. And so they have this automated thing that they say, and your name is, and this other voice come on the other end and said, Brother Lloyd Talbert. Collect call. That's my kids. And I put the other long distance call on hold, and I thought I could talk to him just for a minute, and I would tell him, I'd hear what he had to say, then if I needed to call him back or whatever. And he said, Brother Shirley, he was in Jackson, Mississippi, preaching for Brother Germany. And he said, I felt impressed of the Lord to pray for you. And he said, when I went to prayer, the Lord gave me a message for you. And of course, I don't mind telling you, I've said this numerous times, I'm sure, but if Loy or Shelley Talbert ever calls and tells me they've got a message from the Lord for me, I want to hear what they've got to say. And I said, hold it. He started telling me what the Lord said. I said, hold it. Don't tell me. I said, I'm on long distance with somebody else. You hang up and call me back in so many minutes, and I'm going to take care of this call. He called back, and AT&T operator said, you have a long distance call. Will you pay the charge a second time? So anyhow, he said, the Lord gave me a message. He said, the Lord spoke to me concerning you, and it was very unusual. Of course, first part of his message from the Lord to me was as simple as the nose on my face. He said, the Lord told me that you was going through a trial. No great mystery about that. I could prophesy to every one of you in this building today and tell you the Lord said you're going through a trial. That's right. Or I could tell you that you have a pain somewhere in your body, and I could be right, probably. But anyhow, he said, the Lord said you're going through a trial. Well, that was a little different than just going through a trial. And I felt that I was very sure that I knew what he was talking about. And then he said, the Lord told me to tell you. The first part was not like the Lord told me to tell you he's going through a trial, just the fact that you were going through a trial. And the second part, he said, the Lord told me to tell you that you needed to step on the other side of the fire. Now, figure that one out. Well, it took 2 days for the Lord to give me the interpretation of that, because I was faced with something that was, I mean, it was perfect. The explanation, the fit, everything was perfect. And when it all came to pass, I was as much at peace with that situation as I am this morning standing here before you. So in every situation, Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. Whether He gives you an explanation or not, He's still the best you'll ever have. And the best thing you can do, if you need an answer and you ask Him, or you receive a partial answer such as stepping on the other side of the fire, be patient. Be patient. Don't grow impatient with the Lord, but allow Him to do what He is doing. Give Him the benefit of the doubt. No matter how much you think you can't go on without an answer, trust. One of these days, I am going to preach a message on trust. I keep saying that, trust. When I do, I am going to wring it out. To the best of my mental, spiritual ability, I'm going to deal with the subject of trust. Trust. So many times when you think about the subject of trusting the Lord, we think about our physical well-being. That's not all there is to it. Trusting Him, not just with your health, but trusting Him. Trusting Him. Hallelujah. Trusting Him. It is good this morning to have Wayne and Teresa Phillips. We're glad you're here today. These folks from almost here in our community in this area, but we are glad they are here today and they've come to worship with us. Hallelujah. And I intend before I dismiss this class this morning to have prayer for Tommy Caples, who is leaving this evening for another one of those job things that he has to go to. And I also said to you that I brought all of this paperwork to the pulpit. Last Sunday morning, we had exact count 298 people in Sunday school. And our Sunday school usually averages right around 300 people. We have had a lot of sickness. In fact, our Sunday school is averaging much stronger than 300 people. But we've had a lot of sickness. Now, another thing with our Sunday school is we don't have facilities for a large Sunday school. When we bought our church bus, started to go get it and have it right here. This morning, our church bus was responsible for bringing like 34 people to church today. And that's not a whole lot, but you just simply, you can't do any more. It's not that the bus can't do any more, or Brother Gill or Sister Gill. The problem is we don't have a place to put them. We don't have enough place to park. We do have auditorium space usually. This is a small representation. This is not a major probably a larger representation of our Sunday school class, but there are many people missing today, even right now. And the auditorium itself may handle a few more people, but our educational facility cannot. And everything else. And you've heard me, this is an old story about everything being too small. And it is. And my hopes and my plans for this year, if the Lord will allow me to do what I am hoping to do, this year will be a marvelous, marvelous experience. Because as soon as, I don't know if it can be pulled off, but I am hoping that as soon as we get through with that building down there, that we can build an educational building for our education, Sunday school, our children, and so on. I'm hoping for that. In fact, I am hoping we can build an educational building and a new auditorium and all the parking to go along with it. I'm hoping for all of that. If I should die before that comes to pass, I will die with that dream. I want that to happen. But along with all that, I don't want to be an idiot and do more than we can do. What we're doing now, we can do. And you might think, well, Brother Shirley, why didn't we do that before we did the gym? There are a lot of reasons that I could tell you that. We're not just building a gym just to have a place to play. But I'm telling you that gym auditorium will handle twice as many people for church as this auditorium will handle. And if we need to, we can go down there and have church. It will be an auditorium. Now, the fire marshal's office came back on us, and of course we have a jogging track that's around the gym. And they made us put in a complete additional exit door off the jogging track. Another exit door and another steel stairwell coming out of the jogging track area, because they said that thing was capable of handling too many people. I think the fire marshal's office estimated that just the jogging track alone will handle over 200 people. If all of those people get up there and start jogging, I'm not going to be up there. But that jogging track, if it will handle 200 people jogging, it ought to handle 500 for church. Now, I'm really stretching that. But nonetheless, the building is going to be a multi-purpose building. And there are a lot of things that we can do. But I believe what we're doing is right. But nonetheless, we are averaging in excess of 300 people. Last Sunday morning, with all the sickness, we had 298 people. In the adult class last Sunday morning, we had 163 people. How many do we have today, Brother Lenny? He don't know. He just counted them. He doesn't know. All right. 151 today. Okay, so probably about 150, a little more than that. Some more people came in that Brother Lenny, I don't think, saw. But anyhow, last week we had 163 people. These two pages that I have right here, front page and then this page, are all absentees from our class. Last Sunday morning, we had 75 absentees out of this class, regular attending people. 75 absentees, regular attendance. Now, to the best of my ability looking on here, I know that 8 people on here had valid reasons for not being here. I'm sure there were others that had reasons for not being here, but I know of at least 8 of these. I know where they were, and I know what was going on. We are going to declare war on this. We have tried it before, and we're going to try it again. All right? You know what we're going to do? I felt real inspired of this just a few days ago. I am going to declare a Sunday. In the next few days, I am going to declare a Sunday for 0 absentees. Now, you may say that's ridiculous and it can't be done, and it probably can't be done, but we can shoot for it. And all of these people, to let the whole church know days in advance that this is what we're doing. We are going to declare a single weekend, 0 absentee weekend, and we're going to see what happens. And what I want to do is wake everybody's thinking up, is to start thinking about the importance of being here. Now, if you think I'm trying to just raise a number for Sunday school, you're dead wrong. Now, when I get through preaching to you today, I think I probably will make sense in what I'm saying. But one thing I will say, there is absolutely, absolutely no reason to have 30 and 40% absentees every Sunday morning. If we have a constant roll of absentees, it should not exceed 10 to 15%. But 30 to 40% is absolutely uncalled for. All right? Now, the reason I say that is 30 to 40%, somebody's fooling around. 10 to 15%, you're going to have sickness and jobs and emergencies. Things are going to happen. You're always going to have something where somebody is not going to be there. And on these absentees from last Sunday, there were some people working. There's some people working today. And I understand that. Now, the part that I am going to be overbearing about, overbearing. Y'all probably didn't even know that I could be overbearing. I'm so nice. But the part that I'm going to be overbearing about is the people who choose to work when you ought to be in church. when you create things and you allow things to happen that you don't have to do, and you can be in church. That is wrong. That is wrong. Now, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or any day or night, there are going to be times when jobs are going to interfere. Sickness is going to interrupt your plans. And certain kinds of emergencies are going to. But the point is, don't allow anything to interfere. Forget about going to church or Sunday school. Don't let anything interfere with your going to worship. We're not just here to go to church. We are here to worship. We have assembled ourselves together to worship God. We have assembled ourselves together to fellowship, to see one another, strengthen one another. But we have come together for the main purpose of worshiping God. I think sometimes some of the very profound scriptures become just ho-hum, meaningless. It loses impact and power when we hear it so much. But how much have I harped on? Harped on. You ever heard anybody harp on anything? I have harped on that scripture in Hebrews. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. For if you sin willfully, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. Hallelujah. When you can go to church and you devise or allow things to interfere, when it is a matter of choice, it is a sin. It is a sin. If the devil can isolate you just enough so that you won't feel apart, he will kill you. When you start feeling like you are an alien in your own church family, then he will destroy you. You will feel like you don't have a right to go to the prayer room. You don't have a right to participate. You don't have a right to worship. When you become isolated. And he isolates you with tricks and devices and things that you have to permit. You need to quit tolerating it. Until I've got my work cut out for me today. In the book of Luke chapter 16. The best thing that I can do today is preach a little bit more on renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, are you supposed to? Brother Troy will have the orientation. We're going to dismiss the orientation group right now with him. And you will go to the upper room. If you want to pass down this aisle over here, go right through here to orientation. We should have done that in the early part, and you wouldn't have had to stand around here and listen to me just kind of run on today. Everybody that loves the Lord, say amen. Amen. Has He really been good to you? Hallelujah. Book of Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And He said unto His disciples, and He said unto His disciples. That first sentence sets the stage for the whole scenario. And He said unto His disciples. That's what I'm doing to you today. I believe you that are gathered here today are the disciples of Jesus Christ. All right? I think I'm going to have everybody leap for joy. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 40. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is unfaithful in that which is least is unfaithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Would the church say amen? You may be seated. I believe I am speaking to a group of people today that are Bible readers, that you have read this parable many times. Only God knows how many times you may have read this. How many of you, in being totally honest with me today, have read the scripture concerning this parable, and you have wondered, what did this mean? And you have felt like, Lord, I don't understand that. Huh? I mean, come on. Is everybody listening to me today? Now, let me tell you that I'm not going to ask for those of you that did understand it. I'm going to assume the rest of you that didn't raise up your hand, you never read it. And I'm being funny. But I'm going to tell you something. If you really did, if you've read this and you understand it, and you really think, and I'm talking about every part of it, I'm talking about from the point of this character who received his Lord's goods and who used them unwisely and got caught red-handed. That's one part. And when he was caught, he, of course, suffered the possibility of losing his position as being a steward in the rich man's house. And so through his scheming, he was able to devise a means to secure himself, not his position, but himself, to provide for himself. And the Lord that was dealing with him commended him for the way he handled the business. Now, there is one verse of Scripture. Maybe I need to be a little more specific about what we understand and don't understand. But this ninth verse of the 16th chapter, And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. How many of you do not understand that passage? All right? The rest of you didn't hear me read it. I read it again. No, I won't read it again. And I want to do whatever is necessary today to catch your attention. I want you to hear what I am going to say. In the first part of the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, there is a phrase that I want you to key in on, and that is the words that the rich man said to this steward who was a scoundrel by all means. That is in verse 2, the phrase or the sentence that says, give an account of thy stewardship. Now, most of you know what stewardship is. In most cases, if we were a Baptist church today and I preached on stewardship, you know I would be preaching about tithe and offerings. In most cases. Maybe not always, but usually everything that I read of certain writers and authors when they talk about stewardship, I'm not necessarily today just talking about tithe and offerings. That, of course, is a part of our serving God, but that's not all there is to it. I'd like to go back to another parable that Jesus spoke in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and borrow a portion from that. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. I'm not going to be able to read all this. Time would not permit. But beginning at verse 14, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, or his disciples, if you want to use that term, and he delivered unto them his goods. That made his own servants stewards, keepers, managers of his goods. That's what a steward is a person trusted, a trustee, one who has the authority of another person's goods, or the responsibility. He called in his servants, his disciples, and he gave them the responsibility of being stewards over all his goods. And he gave 5 talents to one. And to another he gave 2. And to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Now, in the last number of months of my life, I have really keyed in on a statement that the Lord and I have talked about countless times, more than I could count, in these last few months. And that is, I want to live a life that God can trust me with His goods. All right? I want to walk with the Lord so that He can trust me with His goods. I cannot be selfish and spend my time trying to better my position and trying to do good for myself and to protect and defend my reputation and my honor and my good name and have my say and retaliate for the wrong that may be done to me. I have got to forget that and concentrate on being qualified or qualifying myself through my consecration that God can trust me. Hallelujah. I could not emphasize that enough. I want to be trusted. In talking with a few people recently along these last few weeks, and in my prayer, I have been very honest. I am not praying a prayer, oh, come on, Lord, you know me. I can handle it, Lord. You can trust me. Give it to me, Lord. Let me do it. I haven't prayed that kind of prayer. My prayer is, God, I don't know whether I can be trusted or not. But I want to be. And I want you to make out of me what you need to make out of me so that I can be trusted. I want to be trusted with the operation of the Spirit. I want to be trusted with men's souls. I want to be trusted with equity and truth and righteousness. I want to be trusted with honor. I want to be trusted with holiness. I want to be trusted with money. I want to be trusted with whatever it takes to live in a place of respect and truth in my life. But he gave them talents. 1 5, 1 2, and 1 he gave 1 talent to. And he gave it to them according to their ability. And the Bible said when he took his journey, that he that had received 5 talents went out and traded with the same, and he gained or made 5 more talents with the 5 that he had. And the one that had 2, he went out and did likewise. He invested and worked, and he gained 2 more talents. Each one of these men gained 100%. The beautiful thing that I like about this parable is that the only time you read or you see anything dealing with any difference in the number that's given to the person is in the beginning. In the initial trust and giving to those servants or stewards according to their ability. Only in the beginning. Because when each one of these men worked with what they had the same success. Everybody still hear me? They had the same success, which was 100% gain. The one that had 5 gained 5. The one that had 2 gained 2. The one that had 1, you know the story. He went out and hid it in the earth, and when the Lord came, the one that had 5, let me read you what really took place. The one that had 5 talents, his Lord. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents. Verse 20. In Matthew chapter 25. And he brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Listen to this now. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Every one of us believe the only way to enjoy the joy of the Lord or to receive the joy of the Lord in your life is when you are productive, when you are fruitful. If you are unfaithful and unfruitful, there is no joy in your life. Hallelujah. When you have used what God has given to you and you have been faithful with it and you have been successful with it, there are not enough devils in hell that can take away your joy. The world may beat on you. The devil may blackmail you. He may lie and build a case against you. It doesn't matter. When you have done what God has given to you to do, when your ministry has been exercised, the joy of the Lord is your pay. And nothing and nobody can take it away from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter. Let me go back. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. He didn't say, Lord, you gave me 2 and I got 5 more. Here's 7, Lord. I'm like Raymond Gill, Lord. You gave him 5 and he got 5. You gave me 2 and I've got 5. I kept up with him, Lord. He didn't outdo me. This guy came in and said, Lord, you gave me 2. And he said, I have gained 2 more. That is the only time that you ever hear a mention of what the Lord gave. Now, remember, in the beginning, he gave 5, 2, and 1 according to their several ability. And they went out and worked. Each one of these 2 men gained 100%. Now I'm going to read verse 21 to you again. His Lord said unto him, well done thou, this is the one with 5. Well done thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now verse 23 is identical in the charge that Jesus said to the man with 2. His Lord said unto him, well done good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. He didn't say how many. Thou hast been faithful. He didn't say how many with a guy that had 5. He just said a few things. And then with the man who had 2, he said, faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. That's all he told the guy that had five. The one that had five didn't gain any more than the guy that had two. Not where the Lord stood. He said, I'm going to make you, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Just being faithful. No big deal. They were just faithful. Then comes the man who had one talent and he hid it because he was afraid, or whatever excuse he may have raised. And he said, Lord, I know that you reap where you haven't, He said, let me read his explanation. I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strowed. And he said, I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. Now I'm going to bypass all of these things that Jesus had to say to him. And we come all the way down to verse 30 of Matthew chapter 25. He said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that to me is saying, I understand that to say that he was lost. He was lost. Not because he may have done bad. He may have been like a lot of Pentecostal people. He may have did everything right. He and his family may have gone to church, never missed a service. They practiced holiness. They may have went to the prayer room. They may have done everything that normal Christians do. But what he did not do is what cost him his soul. He was unfaithful with his talent or his ministry. It has been quite a while since I have preached on ministry of saints. But every one of you that have heard me preach on ministry of saints have heard me say that every human being born into the family of God receives a ministry. Some receive many ministries. Some receive more than others. But every one of you are born into the kingdom of God with a ministry. Well, that one was well received too. You have received a ministry. It may be encouragement. It may be faithfulness. It may be prayer. It may be intercession. It may be the operation of spiritual gifts. It may be witnessing. It may be music. It may be singing, teaching, working. It could be any one of many, many things. But every person, God has never saved a person just to save them. He saved them to use them. He saved them for them to be fruitful. And when you are not fruitful with your ministry, you will not have the joy of the Lord in your life. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Now when we come back to the scripture in the book of Luke, and he says, his Lord called for him and said, give an account of your stewardship. I hear that you are mismanaging my goods. I hear that you are not handling this right. That you are defrauding me. That you are abusing your authority. That you are using your position for your own personal gain. I think one of the saddest things that can ever happen to a Pentecostal child of God is that we can be in the church so long that we think we can do it our way. You can't do it your way. In preparation for this message this morning, I was reminded of the message I preached a few weeks ago, I Can Handle It. And there are certain people that could say, I know I'm not faithful in coming to church, but I can handle it. I know I'm not there like I need to be, but I can handle it. Well, I've got news for you, honey. You can't. The more you lose contact with the body and the more absent you are and the more alienated you become, the less involved you are. And the devil is going to beat your eyes out about your worth in the church. They don't need you anyhow. If you've got a chronic sickness in your home and your family, we need to. If we can't pray it off here in the church, I need to come to your house and anoint your walls with oil in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm serious. It is not the will of God that we stay sick so we can't go worship. And it is not the will of God that we devise ideas and things so we can be absent. What I'm saying to you, the people who allow that to happen to themselves are guilty of the same crime against God's will in your life as the man that only had one talent. Hallelujah. Going back to the subject of spiritual renewing, I remember Sister Connie Kroll is not here today. One of the hardest things, if she was sitting here or not, I could still say the same thing. You know, it's amazing, and I know this by the years of pastoring, there are certain things that just really interfere with people's commitment to God. One thing is getting married. That interferes with dear God, have mercy, getting married has got to interfere with your spiritual life. So when you plan to get married, it interferes with your consecration and your concentration, if you want to use that word. Then, usually after a couple gets married, then a child comes along. And a child coming along affects both parents, the dad and the mom. It affects both of them. And I don't know that it affects the mom more than it does the dad. In physical feelings, possibly, but sometimes what the men have to go through. It's hard because you don't ever feel good and you're always edgy and hard to get along with. You can't say anything. Whatever you say, can't do nothing right. So I think it's bad on both parts. Put him out, my wife said. Not nearly as bad on us as it is on the girls. But that's a hard time when a child's coming along. And then I have often said one of the worst times in a person's life to lose spiritual strength is when you're moving from one house to another. Everybody loses it when you're moving. Huh? But one of the bad things is when you build a house and you go through all of that stuff of building. Building will drive you nuts. Now, the people that do that, we have contractors here that do that all the time, and they're used to it. But people that aren't used to it, it'll blow your mind what you have to go through with. It never costs the same, for one thing. You never spend the same amount. You never spend less than what you started off with, and it's never the same. It's always more money. The bank says, be prepared to spend 15% above what you started off planning to spend. Nobody ever does that because you think you're going to spend what you started off with, but you don't. So you get through that and you hope you can stay spiritual. I'm saying there are things that happen in our lives that interfere with our spiritual lives and our relationship to God. That's when we need renewings in the Holy Ghost. Just a loved one or a family member or someone close to you can be terminally ill or ill for a long period of time. And that can create a spiritual drain. And when all of that is done, we need spiritual renewings. Hallelujah. If the devil can just get you isolated enough, it might be through a problem. It might be through anything you're going through. But if he can bog you down long enough to isolate you and take your ministry and hide it, lay it aside, lay it down, put it away, then after a while he's going to say, see, they don't need you anyhow. See? They could get along without you all the time. You didn't know that, did you? Huh? And you start looking around and say, I'm not even part of this. What am I doing here? I'll either just quit or either I'll go somewhere else. And neither one of those solves the problem. All the while, the devil fooled you and lied to you and got you isolated. And so the Lord told this man, he said, give an account of your stewardship. Come in. We're gonna review the records. That's usually what happens when you miss church for a while and you come in, whether it be Sunday morning or Sunday night. Usually there's something digging at you. Just digging. Preacher's on your case. I don't like that. How come here I have missed 3 weekends or 3 services? Or here I have been to the prayer room, and here comes this preacher along and he's preaching on being faithful. He's just gouging me today. And the devil says, yeah, he's gouging you. And the first thing you know, it's all taken wrong, and because you've been isolated, he kills you with it. Give an account of your stewardship. And so this guy goes out of his Lord's office and he says, I'm caught. I am caught. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of mismanagement. I'm guilty of wrong decisions. I'm guilty of making bad choices. I'm guilty. What am I going to do? He said, I don't know how to work. Got a lot of people like that in the world today, don't we? To dig, he said, I don't know how to dig. I've told some people that I have been around in my life, and I don't mind telling all of you folks this. I'd hate at this stage of my life to have to start digging ditches. But I'm not above it. I'm not too good for it. And it won't take long for those blisters to callus over, and they won't be blisters anymore. They'll turn out all right. But he said, to dig, I don't know how. And to beg, I'm ashamed. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I resolve what to do. Now, here is the key. He said, I resolve what to do, that when I lose the stewardship, that I am going to be turned out and I'm not going to have anywhere to go. None of these people are going to receive me because I don't know how to work and I don't know how to beg. Don't know how to work and don't want to beg. And he said, I will not have any place to go when I'm turned out. So he called the first guy, and he said, what do you owe the Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Was it measures of oil? He said, I owe him 100. He said, sit down and write your bill out for 50. You know, I never really understood that, Brother Gill. I really didn't. I just always kind of breezed over it and never really had time to sit down and think that out. But I did for this service today. He had him write out 50 instead of 100. It was still wrong. What he was doing was just as wrong as what he had done before. He said, write out your bill for 50. Called in another man and he said, what do you owe the Lord? He said, 100 what of wheat? Measures again? 100 measures of wheat. And he said, sit down and write your bill out for 80, which is 80. And so the Lord heard of what the steward was doing. And he called him in and said, he commended him. You're smart. He said, you're smart. He commended him. You know, I've always had a problem with that. Why? This guy was stealing. He was stealing in the beginning to cause the Lord to require an accounting or the books to be audited. And now here he is stealing again, and the Lord says, boy, you smart. You're doing a good job. You know, I never really noticed before, that didn't save him his stewardship. He didn't. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that he restored him to his office. He just commended him because he was smart. And do you know what the Bible has to say about this individual? Now, the Lord picks it up here, and he uses this parable to give you and I a message so that we would understand the value of this. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, I think everybody understands what unrighteous mammon is, or mammon of unrighteousness. Y'all know what mammon of unrighteousness is? Huh? Anybody? Mammon of unrighteousness? You know what mammon is. Of course, mammon basically is referred to as money. But mammon can be any kind of wealth or possession. But basically, mammon in history in the Bible is referred to as money. So, mammon of unrighteousness is usually talking about money that is gained through manipulation and fraud and that type of stuff. I saved this today. It's the only one I got. A $1 bill. This dollar bill went into circulation, if I'm understanding this date right, in 1985. That dollar bill has been in circulation for 9 years. This is the 10th year. And it probably is good enough that it might last a little bit longer. If you want to ask me, that's my dollar. That's mine. If you were to pull out your billfolds or your money today, and if you had anything in your hand, you would say, that's mine. It's yours for a little while. And it's yours for a very short while because it's gone. If I really knew, last night I come across the Mississippi River, and I always look at those big gambling boats every time I come by. It's fascinating. That's the nearest that I'll ever get to that, from the bridge. Hallelujah. It's the nearest I ever want to get to them. I just happen to think about something. I heard recently that somebody in the church had taken some money and put it in a slot machine. They were with a crowd and they took some money and put it in a slot machine. And they won! They won! I don't know if anybody else in the crowd won, but they won. That could have been one of the worst mistakes that could ever happen to you in your life. Because if the devil can ever, ever convince you that wrong is right, and wrong gets blessed, you're headed down the wrong road. You're headed in the wrong direction. But I looked off of that bridge, and Lord have mercy. The church doesn't have the kind of crowd that turned out for that place or other places down the river. And there's been a lot of jokes and humor. You ought to read the newspaper sometimes on the accounting of some of these places and the millions, millions, millions that they rake in. And if I knew, if I had the faintest idea where that thing's been, I probably wouldn't even touch it. I wouldn't even want it. 10 years? There's no telling where that thing's been. There's no telling what it's been through. You're talking about cruelty, manipulation, stealing, lies, deception, blackmail. There's no telling where this thing has been. But then Jesus comes along and he talks about it. Play for me, Sister Kathy. He comes along and he talks about it. And he says it like this. He said, concerning, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Jesus said, the children of darkness, the children of this world, are wiser than the children of light. Because the children of this world have one thing in mind, and that is advantage, gain, promotion, success, more. The key word is more. I talked to a young man this past week that is a multimillionaire, and he made a statement to me. He said, the only reason that I'd want to do this is just so that I can have a little more than I've got. I didn't answer him, but just more. More. And so the children of the mammon of unrighteousness, the world, the Lord said, is smarter than the children of light. Children of the world. Smarter than the children of light. Because the children of the world, they will go to any extent to be successful. They will do anything to have gain. They will do anything to succeed and to progress and to get more. And Jesus said, the children of light don't want to do anything to have more. But the children of this world, they do everything to get more. But the children of light, they just come in and sit down and take their talent and hide it in the earth We don't want to put what we've got to work. Now that unjust steward, what he did, if, listen carefully. What he did was, the reason he was commended, he made provision for his exit. He made provision for his leaving. That man said, I don't have a friend in the world. This was like the job foreman. He had treated everybody bad. He had done everything wrong. He had defrauded the people as well as he did his boss. And now he called him in and he said, how much do you owe the Lord? And he said, 100. And he said, right, 50. Raymond Gill didn't know why Carl Shirt is doing that. He said, you mean you're gonna cut 50 measures of oil off my bill? Yeah, I'm going to cut 50 measures of oil off your bill. 50 measures? I didn't know you liked me. I didn't know you was my friend. You're doing this for me? Yeah, doing this for you. But what he didn't tell the guy that owed the oil was, I'm fixing to be fired. And when I go out of here, I want me and you to be friends. I am making provision for myself when I'm out of here. And Jesus come along and he said, the children of the world are smarter than the children of light because the children of light are not making provision for leaving here. We just think we got it. We think we can stick this stuff in the ground and hide it. We think we can be unfaithful. We can show up when we want to, act like we want, live like we want. We don't ever have to give an account. And when we get out of here, we're going to have all the benefits. So the Lord said, the children of this world are smarter than the children of light. He said, what you need to do is make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, he was using this as an example. He said, make mammon, the mammon of unrighteousness, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. If this was 100 or 1,000, and I walked up to you and I said, take it. I said, I want to give you that. And Richard took it. But if I were to give Tammy that, and she may say, well, why are you doing this? I just want to give it to you. Because I know in a few days I'm going to be broke. In a few days I ain't going to have nothing. And I'm going to need something. I go to Tammy and say, you got a little money I can get? He said, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He said, treat it right so that when you're out of it, when you're out of it, when you're out of it, when you're out of here, when you are gone, you're going to have some friends that are going to testify to you that you befriended them. And you're going to have something when you have nothing. I'm going to tell you folks something. I wish today we had a song that we could sing about. There's an old song we sing, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Play it, Sister Debbie. Come up here. You got it? Y'all got that song? I'm getting... Give me a higher key than it. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl, keeping my records bright, watching both daylight. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I heard Brother Troy talking about a while ago. He was talking about the gates of pearl, not a string of pearls. I never really just looked at it that way, not a string of pearls, but a gate of pearl. Gates of pearl. Gates of pearl. That's going to be a sight to behold. I heard somebody saying, I like the idea. I tell you one thing. When we get there and we march through those gates of pearl, there's one thing I'd like to ask the Lord. Show me that oyster. I'd love to just see that thing one time. And produce that thing. But you see, everything I do in my life, everything, the way I dress, the way I act, the way I live, my faithfulness. I'm doing all this because I'm getting ready to leave here. I'm getting ready to get out of here. Every day of my life, I want to give an accounting of my stewardship. I must be faithful. I must be faithful. I must exercise the ministry that He has given to me. I have got to be fruitful. I've got to be fruitful. Stand up with me and let's sing it one more time. Oh, I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of hope. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord together. Come on. I want to be found faithful. It is required of stewards to be found faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Father, that we will qualify, that we will.